Heavenly Father, we humbly come to you this evening, thankful for the blessing of life you have given us on this day. Lord, we are thankful that you have given us another opportunity in life to examine ourselves this evening through your word. We pray, Lord, that your word prick our hearts in such a way, Lord, where we look within our hearts and determine, Lord, if have we done those things according to Scripture? Have we lived according to your standard? And if not, Lord, we pray that Brother Irwin say something this evening, Lord, that can tell us how we can correct our behavior through your word by obeying what it instructs us to do. We pray, Lord, for the listeners this evening, for those who are listening, we pray that they are attentive to what is being shared. We pray, Lord, that they have their Bibles to follow along with the things that will be proclaimed. And pray, Lord, when Brother Irwin proves those things with your scripture, pray, Lord, that it helps them develop the type of faith that can only come from your word, and that at the conclusion of his lesson, they will understand the love you have for us, the love your son showed on the cross by dying for our sin, that they will recognize that we serve a living God because the sepulcher was empty, that they will understand that there is only one church, the church of Christ, and they may know what is required of them to be saved. Heavenly Father, we ask this prayer in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flunder. I want to thank everybody for being on the call tonight. I'm Brother Tommy Brooks, the host minister of this nationwide gospel meeting call. We're thankful to have each and every person on the call tonight, especially if you're not a member of the Church of Christ. You are very honored and distinguished guest of the audience. You are our VIP, and we're so grateful that you've chosen to be with us. And to our brothers and sisters across the nation, we thank you for supporting our call as well. Tonight, Brother Andy Irwin, minister of the West Fayetteville Church of Christ in Fayetteville, Tennessee. He's also the editor of the Gospel Gleaner. He's an instructor of Nashville School of Preaching, Middle Tennessee, Tennessee School of Preaching, and for the graduate program for Bear Valley Institute. So he's very, very knowledgeable of the scripture. And tonight we're excited to have him to be our guest speaker. And he will talk to us tonight about the truth about the blood of his cross. Brother Andy, will you tell us the truth about the blood of his cross at this time?
Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining us for this nationwide gospel meeting. My name is Andy Irwin. I preach for the West Fayetteville Church of Christ in Fayetteville, Tennessee, the editor of the Gospel Gleaner. And I'm so thankful to be able to join with Brother Tommy, to be able to join with the Highland Heights congregation in Houston, Texas, in this great work. It's truly a privilege. It's an honor, and I'm humbled that you've asked me to participate in this great evangelistic effort. The subject assigned to me is the blood of the cross. Now, I want to begin by saying the cross is a subject about which man cannot be indifferent. The blood of the cross is not merely a biblical subject, it is the biblical subject. It is the object of the scriptures and the objective of God. Man's hope rests upon his belief and acceptance in the blood of the cross. What happened that day, those many years ago, happened for you and for me. We'll never reach our full potential. I believe this, my friends. We'll never reach our full potential toward God or toward man without understanding the cross. We'll never truly know Jesus until and unless we know him as the crucified Savior of the world. So as I say to you, the topic that's been assigned to me is the blood of the cross. Blood itself is a most mysterious element. Blood is that element which conjoins the spirit of man to the body of man. Through blood, the spiritual and the material unite to form a living being. Life is in the blood, Leviticus 17:11. Without blood, there is no life. This is true physically, this is true spiritually, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, Hebrews 9:22. Blood is also to be considered a most sacred element. Jews and Gentiles alike are forbidden from eating blood. Blood was used to consecrate the instruments of Old Testament worship. It was also used as a sin offering throughout the Old Testament. The blood that was shed in animal sacrifices served to foreshadow the blood of Christ, the blood that he would shed for the sin of the world. The sacrifices under the old law pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Christ's blood was shed once and for all, for the remission of sins, to redeem man, to purchase his church, to establish an everlasting covenant with his people. And so, I would like to place before you three thoughts pertaining to the blood of the cross. In the first place, I would like to discuss with you the power of the blood of the cross. The blood of the cross has drawing power. Jesus said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." John 12:32. God has taken that ancient device of torture and execution, an emblem of suffering and shame, and he placed his son upon it, and he made that old emblem of torture and execution, he turned it into a symbol of sacrifice and forgiveness. And I say to you, what was done there on that cross, it has the power to change lives. It has transforming power. It has the power to compel us to have an attitude of self-sacrifice. You see, as I come to understand the cross, I'm compelled to deny self, to take up my cross, to follow him. Mark 8:34. And you see, the message of the cross, while it's foolishness to those who are perishing, to those of us who believe, to those of us who are saved, it's the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross, it inspires men to greater height. It inspires men to change their lives, to become like their Savior. Paul would ask this question: do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He continued, he said, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Now, Paul speaks washing, sanctification, and justification. None of these blessings are possible without the blood of Christ. The blood of the cross has redeeming power. In him we have redemption through his blood. Forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:7. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 1:5. The blood of the cross has this redeeming, purchasing power. You see, the church of God was purchased on blood. Acts 20:28. You're bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:20. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:18-19. All right, let's go to another point. The proofs of the blood of the cross. The proofs of the cross. As we come to understand the blood of the cross, we find that certain truths are proven thereby. We come to understand the love of God and the hope that we have as his children. Let me share with you that old favorite, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, have everlasting life. It's quite possible that this text has been preached more than any other text in the Bible. And in it we learn that God loved, but not just that he loved. You see, he didn't stop at loving, but because he so loved, he gave. Well, what could God give that would sufficiently express the depths of his love and compassion for the world? His dominion. It's limitless. He could choose anything or anyone to prove to us that he loved us. But what did he choose? What was that object dearest to God? What was that rarest of jewels to God? The sacrifice of God's own Son, you see, is the greatest expression of his love for man that God could ever possibly have given. If we'll only look to the cross, we'll find the proof that God loves you, that God loves me, that God loves every soul. However despised or rejected a person may be, that person is the object of God's love. When one is without a friend, a home, a penny to his name, that person is still the object of God's love. No matter how lowly the individual, God loves him. No matter how perilous his life, his living may be in this world, God loves him. No matter how wretched a sinner, an outcast, a society that person may be, God loves him. Man can never be beyond the reach of God's redeeming love. If he'll only hear and obey the gospel, God will forgive him. And so then, the proof of the cross. What does it prove to man but the love of God? Paul tells us that God demonstrated his love to us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. God sent his Son into a world that was completely given over to wickedness. All we like sheep had gone astray. John said the whole world lies in wickedness, 1 John 5:19. There was no one righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:10. All sin, falling short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. So just as the world is today, the world was then. All were sinners, falling short of the glory of God. You see, the world lies in wickedness. The sin is in this world, and man can act with such grievous behavior. But no matter how grievous our behavior can be in the sight of God, God didn't hesitate to send his Son to die for us, and God will not hesitate in forgiving the obedient person, the sinner who obeys the gospel. God won't hesitate in forgiving that person all trespasses. While the cross, I'm going to say this, it doesn't prove to us that we're deserving heirs of such compassion. Let's get over this business of I deserve. We don't deserve anything but death and hell for our sins. So deserving heirs, that has nothing to do with anything. What the cross proves to us is the love of God, and that God is love. He is truly worthy to be praised. To be heirs of this love is grace divine. I'm telling you, my dear friends, we don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. And yet, it's because of the love of God that deity was clothed in humanity. He died as a sin offering so that we might be rescued from hell, from what we deserve. Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2 and 24. I want to make this statement to you. Nail this down and keep it in mind. No other religion is as certain of the love of God as the Christian religion. Go on, record that in your memory. No other religion is as certain of the love of God as the Christian religion. In fact, I'm going to say to you, the idea of God's love is at the very heart of our religion. Why is that? It's because of the cross. Loved one, no other religion has a cross. And so because of the cross, we're certain of the love of God. Because of the cross, you see, his love is at the very heart of our beliefs, our belief system, our faith. And to accept the cross is to accept the love of God and the fact that God is love. And God's love through the cross means even more to us when we come to understand that it was demonstrated to us as we were helpless and as we could do nothing to reconcile our relationship with God. You see, this understanding that we're saved by the grace of God and by the cross of Jesus Christ, well, this is the very thing, I believe, at the heart of Paul's statement, that beautiful statement in Galatians 6:14. Notice this, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You see, I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I don't have anything to boast or to glory in except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this cross inspires me, you see, to crucify the world to me and myself to the world. And so when we were children crying help to a father, we can do no more. No sacrifice we could offer, no that would have been sufficient, no good deed we could have done would have been efficient. We were simply in a helpless and hopeless condition, waiting on the Lord of glory. It was at this time of utter helplessness that God so loved the world that he demonstrated that love and sent his only begotten Son to reconcile this hopeless world to him. And that's why, as ambassadors of Christ, we can cry out with Paul, "Be ye reconciled to God." All right, let's move on to something. So we're establishing that the cross proves to us the love of God as we speak of the proofs of the cross. It also proves to us the high cost of sin. Sin is and has been described as leprosy to the soul. Sin is a debt which every accountable person incurs, but no person can pay. Sin is that most ugly stain upon the conscience of man that no man can clean. When we speak of the high cost of sin, we speak correctly and often. We speak from experience. It's a disgrace to which every man can relate. No man is immune to its disease. It is vile. It is wretched. It plagues us all. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the answer. Romans 7:24-25. Now, I want to say this. To say that sin is costly is to say too little, too little. It is most costly. Sin will cost you more than you can ever imagine. Let's not even think about what sin will cost you in eternity. Let's talk about the here and now for just a moment. A father's sin have left many a home destitute. Money, provisions for his children, his family, wasted and reckless, irresponsible living. A woman's sins have broken many a happy home in the pursuit of the affection of a married man. Our society, why, it's struggling more and more every day with the sins of her children. Sin is sweeping many a young boy and girl into acts so perverse and heinous that their minds are literally being warped before our very eyes. Severely warped at tender ages. And all of this damage being done while the child should still be, shall we say, frolicking in the innocence, the playfulness of youth. Yet their once pure conscience being lived utterly defiled. That is the condition of the world. And why is it that way, sin? It's because of sin. Sin is that unrighteousness which wrecks and ruins our fellowship with this God who loves us so dearly. Sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59:1-2. Sin causes God to turn his face from us, 1 Peter 3:12. Sin occupies and comes to control the willing but often unsuspecting person. At first, a person they're going to welcome sin into their life. They believe maybe some benefit will be derived from a little lie or a little this or a little that. But before long, it becomes clear for sin to occupy the mind and the soul, it must have dominion. This is why Paul says in Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, you are servants to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Sin will seek to have dominion in our lives and to control our minds. And the end result is death. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Paul would say in Romans 8, to be carnally minded is sin and death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. We'll take a look at the 6 o'clock news. What do you see? Sin and death. Why? Because we're carnally minded. We reap what we sow. So you're talking about sin and the enormity of it and the severity of it. Well, to understand it and to accept it, you see, is to appreciate the cross even more. Now, that's why I'm taking the lengths to go to explaining the severity of sin. Not only is the cross the great expression of God's love to man, but it's also the great expression given to prove to man the costliness of sin. Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15:3. While man loves what he values, whether it be houses or cars or land, property, God values what he loves. Jesus viewed the soul of man to be more valuable than anything on earth. It has always really, truly been this way. The soul has always been worth more than the whole world. It has been the most valuable thing in the world since its beginning. The world was created for man, not man for the world. You see stocks and bonds, currency, land, possessions, they're going to rise and fall in their value. The soul of man doesn't do that. It always remains the same. It always remains and has always been the most valuable thing on earth. Have you ever wondered why this is the case, why Jesus would acknowledge such to be true? The world will pass away. The soul of man will live on forever. The cross proves this to us. Jesus conquered death by his resurrection from the grave. He died a physical death so that we would not have to suffer the second death. If man is not destined to live somewhere forever, what would have been the point, you see? Why would Jesus have died? Why would man need to be reconciled to God if man isn't destined to live somewhere forever? But it's because of this that Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant, offered his life a sacrifice to redeem us from our sins, and he did this knowing that whoever would believe and obey his gospel would spend eternity with him. And so the cross proves to us the great value of the soul by the great cost that was placed to redeem it, the premium on the souls of men. He didn't die for angels who sinned, he died for us. He didn't die for this world and all its beauty, its trees and forests and lakes and streams, but he died for us. And I say to you, perhaps nothing would place the value of the soul before the minds of men as powerfully and persuasively as the cross. Why would Jesus suffer such an agonizing death? Well, he believed our souls to be worthy. There's nothing that can be likened to the cross that proves to us the value of the soul in the eyes of God. The value of the soul, the costliness of sin, the love of God, these are the proofs of the cross. Now let's move to our final point, the proclamation from the cross. We might even say the proclamation of the blood, the cross. The Lord's church has come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now this text, taken from the book of Hebrews, teaches us that the blood of Abel speaks. But even more so, the blood of Christ speaks better things. Whatever the blood of Abel is saying, the blood of Christ exceeds and excels in value and promise. Now, the blood of Jesus, it speaks in heaven, it speaks in earth, and it speaks in the minds of men. Our text teaches us that the blood of Christ is speaking even today. This text from Hebrews 12, verse 22 and following. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he is promising, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And that's Hebrews 12, 22 through 26. The blood of the cross, it speaks in heaven. Now Abel's blood cried out from the earth, the very earth it stained on the day that Cain slew him. And imagine, if you will, that most historic scene in heaven when the crimson-crowned head of the first martyr was welcomed into paradise. Can you not envision the angels ascending before the throne of God to inquire of him, what is this sound? What is this that has happened? Never before had they heard the voice of murdered blood crying out from the earth. Never before had one appeared who was once mortal to enter the celestial city. Listen, as our Father explains, this is the voice of murder. My faithful servant Abel has been unjustly slain in a fit of jealous rage by his own brother. He did not wrong. He was innocent. He was following my word. And his own brother hated him and slew him for being faithful to me. Now, listen to the angels by the ear of faith. Thousands upon thousands crying out, avenge him, avenge him. Truly our Father did avenge the blood of Abel. For from that time until the end of his sojourn, Cain was nothing more than a fugitive and vagabond among men. Wherever his till broke the sod of the earth, the selfsame ground, that soil that received his brother's blood, yielded a curse to him. Cursed, wretched, marked, and despised among men, this was the life of Cain. The voice of the blood of Abel cried out for revenge, and revenge was God's answer. Now, returning to our text, we're reminded that the blood of Christ speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Just as the blood of Abel spoke in heaven, so too did the blood of Christ. However, the message was different. It was a better message. If you will, imagine now the most historic and monumental day in the history of the world. As our Jesus was crucified, can you not envision that same celestial citizenship ascending before the throne of God, asking, "What is this?" We see in him, which the Father replies, "It is the voice of my Son, my only begotten Son." He has been betrayed, wrongfully accused, and tried. Now they have crucified him. And just as the angels were to cry again for revenge, the voice of the blood of Christ spoke in heaven, only this time the cry was not for vengeance, but for mercy. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This, my dear friends, is the proclamation of the blood of the cross. And just as God yielded to the voice of the blood of Abel, he yields to the voice of the blood of his Son. Every time you see a person becomes a child of God through a new birth into his kingdom, the voice of the blood of Christ is heard in heaven. Forgive them. The blood of the cross speaks in heaven. It speaks in earth. Abel, being dead, yet speaks. Hebrews 11:4. In the context of this verse, who do you suppose Abel is speaking? But to the citizens of earth who will examine and appreciate his example of faithfulness. He speaks to us as an example of someone who recognized that blood was essential to be offered as a sacrifice for sin. Unlike Cain, Abel brought a blood offering. The only time a blood sacrifice was to be made in any dispensation was for a sacrifice for sin. In so doing, Abel was acknowledging his sin debt. And was attempting to offer an acceptable sacrifice at that time, you see, for his sins. Cain, on the other hand, he offered only a grain offering. Grain offerings, now they were considered thanksgiving offerings under the law of Moses. If this were true of Cain and Abel, it would be something, I think, important and significant, revealing to us that Cain was willing to thank God for his possessions, but unwilling to acknowledge his sins before God. The blood of Abel, however, speaks to us of someone who was willing to follow God's word and to offer his sacrifice by faith. He was sacrificing not to himself or to man, but to God and to God alone. God is the only one due and deserving of our worship. And to grasp that Abel made an offering according to faith, one must understand that faith and faithfulness, of course, result from following God's word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So what is this blood of Christ, the proclamation of this blood? Well, it continues to speak throughout the earth and to speak better things. The blood of Christ cries out, testifying and proclaiming to us of the love and the forgiveness and the covenant in the church of our God. How can we help but to consider the love of God when we consider the blood of Christ? How can we help but consider the church when we consider the blood which purchased it, the New Testament which is bought and ratified by his blood, the hope of eternal life which is promised through this redemption and this precious blood of Christ offered as a lamb without spot or blemish. My dear friends, the blood of Abel speaks in the minds of men, so too does the blood of the cross speak in the minds of men. The blood of Abel stained the conscience of Cain and every murderer from that time until now. And just as the blood of Abel stained the conscience of Cain, the blood of Christ ought to stain our conscience. For our sins are the sins which crucified him. The blood of Christ also carries with it, however, something that the blood of Abel cannot provide. It speaks something better. The blood of Christ speaks of healing and cleansing power. The blood of Abel could only serve to remind Cain of the wickedness of his murder. The blood of Christ serves to remind man of the possibility of his forgiveness. While the blood of Abel brought a curse upon Cain which could not be lifted, the blood of Christ bestows a blessing which will endure forever for all of his faithful followers. Christ's blood speaks today, but are we listening? See that you refuse not him who speaks from heaven. His blood is speaking from heaven, throughout the earth, and into the hearts of even the vilest sinner. And it's saying, come unto me. How wonderful. How perfect. What is the cross saying to you, my dear friend? What does the cross mean to you? Count it not a reproach to bear. Cherish what Jesus did for you that day. Embrace the power of the cross and the purpose of the cross. See yourself as one who can be redeemed by the love and the mercy of God. See that it proves to you the possibility of forgiveness, of hope, and hereafter, of life, abundant life now, and eternal life forever. Cherish what Jesus did for you, and may it truly change every facet of your life. Whatever you do, do not refuse the voice of the blood of Christ, the proclamation of the blood of the cross. How long has his blood been speaking in your heart? How long has this blood been pleading with you? How long have you known that you needed to answer, to accept, and to yield to the tender pleadings of a Jesus who loves you? How long, dear sinner, has your conscience known but not yielded to the blood of Christ? Why choose to walk through this world bearing the mark of Cain, crucifying the Son of God? Why not rather choose to accept him as your crucified Savior and Lord? Obey his blessed commands. Be born again. As we conclude, allow me to say again, the cross is not a subject with which you can be indifferent. It has the power to save. It proves to us the love of God, the cost of sin, the value of the soul. It speaks the voice of Christ into the hearts of the faithful. If only man will accept these facts, turn to the cross, and live for Jesus, how different your lives would this world would be. Do you believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, the crucified Savior of the world, that he died and raised for you? My dear friend, do you believe it strongly enough to repent of every sin, to turn from the sins that have caused a righteous God to turn his face from you? Would you be willing to make a confession of your faith? Would you be willing to be immersed in Christ on the basis of your faith, confession, and repentance? Would you be willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? This is the plan of salvation that was taught on the day of Pentecost, and it's the plan of salvation that we extend to you even now. My dear friends, I thank you for having me. It's been a privilege of mine to join in this nationwide gospel meeting with Brother Tommy and the good brethren of the Highland Heights Congregation. And Brother Tommy, I'll now turn this program back over to you. Thank you very much.
And thank you, Brother Andy. We appreciate you so very much for accepting our invitation, and certainly you've dealt with the topic we've given you, and that is you've spoken about the blood of his cross, and we want our visitors to know that we really believe that blood has saving power. And we know that the Bible has given us the directions that one must obey the gospel by being baptized, as Brother Andy said, washed in that blood. That's the beginning of your life as a child of God, by going down in the watery grave of baptism. If you're on the call tonight and you want to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, get back with the person who invited you to our call, or email us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That is nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. We'd be happy to assist you in finding a congregation, or no matter where you are, we'll find a preacher to get to you, baptize you, get this taken care of, make sure you get washed in that precious blood of Jesus. And so if you're on the call tonight and you want to say, you know, I want to listen more to this message and others that we've had since the month of May, we've been doing this gospel meeting, you can go to our website at HowlandHeightsCoc.net. That's HowlandHeightsCoc.net. And there you can find the flyers for the remainder of our calls that's coming up for the week, for the month of July, and also for the month of August. We're going to be going through August now. We haven't posted those flyers yet. However, you can get all those for this month. And you also can go to the week that you heard the message, click right by the flyer. There's a recorded message there where you can download it. You can listen to it again. And certainly we want you to obey. We want you to be saved. That's the whole purpose of us putting on this gospel call. And we thank you so very much for joining our call. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings. Thank you for Brother Andy. Thank you, Father, for his delivery of your message about your son and the death of his death on the cross and the blood that he shed it and what he proclaimed from the cross. Lord, we're thankful that you loved us. We thank you for loving us enough to give your son. And we know it was him who said, greater love had no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friend. We're so thankful to be your children. We pray for our visitors, those who are not members of the Church of Christ, those who perhaps were baptized but not members of the Church of Christ. We pray that they'll understand the truth must be obeyed, and they will be baptized. And those who have never been baptized, we pray tonight that they will obey before it's eternally too late. And we pray for those of our brothers and sisters who may have left the truth. They'll understand the price that was paid and how precious that blood is. They'll come home just like the prodigal son. Lord, we thank you for all you do. Bless our efforts. Bless the rest of this week and the rest of those speakers who will be coming on. Please take care of them, Father. We love you. We thank you. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say good night to all of you. I pray you have a good night's rest. May God bless you. We love you. And we spoke the truth in love. Have a peaceful night's rest.